We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
Sometimes we want to be able to, talk about things that make us feel better and that stroke our ego and that help us become a better person. We go to the bookstores and either we're looking at something fun or we're looking for a self-help book. We're never looking for a help others book. Is anyone hearing me? And the more I look at Jesus, the more I realize Jesus was about others, right? And someone's like, oh boy, no, don't tune out. This is exactly the message we need to hear today. We're gonna pray again because you need it. God, we are thankful that we're in your house. We know that you've got a word for us, and we pray that we would open our hearts, we would open our ears, and we'd be prepared to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you. We are rebooting the response bubble today. I got a crayon out, and I made another slide. We are rebooting this, and it's about others. It's about others. You know, one of the strongest movements happening right now, especially with the young Generation Xers and the millennials, is this social justice movement, standing in the gap, trying to take care of humanity, making sure there's less lack by any means necessary. Are you hearing me? Is anyone aware of this going on around you? And this is all incredibly necessary, but we know this isn't a new concept. Isn't that right? We all know deep down inside that taking care of people should be a priority. We know it should mean more to all of us, if we're really honest, than it is. And so as heartbreaking as many of the stories are, I know that we're very quick to become skeptical about people who have needs. You know, it's very easy for us, because we have heard so many stories about people abusing help, quickly being numb or desensitized to needs around us. Does anyone understand what I'm talking about? Let me give you an example. You're walking down the street in the city, and there's a panhandler who's there, and he or she has a need, and they have a cup, and you take a quick glance, and then you look away, and you don't look back. It's not because you're a cold-hearted snake. It's not because of that. It's actually because we have heard too many stories where the same panhandler goes behind the bushes, changes, and climbs into a BMW and drives away. It's not because you're a cold-hearted snake. It's because we are skeptics, because we live in an age of technology that has shown time and time again people abusing help. So the thing that I want to talk to you about is, no matter how far between all these stories may be, because it has happened, we have found ourselves desensitized by the hurt around us. Almost as if the nerves have been burnt and we have less sensitivity to the hurt around us. You know, it's interesting because as I read this story about Jesus and what he's talking about, it's one of the things that, before I even dive into this today, what I'm really wanting to do is encourage all of us to take a look again, to take a second look at what's happening around us and to understand what God's call is for us. And so as I was reading this chapter in Matthew 25, what's interesting is it's an interesting time for Jesus to talk about a social justice issue in the 25th chapter of Matthew, because after all, it's within the story of which he's talking about his second coming. How many know when we're talking about Jesus' second coming, we're not normally thinking about others, we're thinking about ourselves. Like, I hope I make it. I hope I catch my Cadillac. I hope I get to heaven. I hope I have that. I hope my heart is ready. But look, can we just read together starting in 31 of chapter 25? It says this: when the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is Jesus talking, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. You want to be a sheep, by the way. So stop being bad. Then the king, oh, I love it. You just got to roll with it. Yeah. When I've got dads giving me thumbs down, but I can't. Come on, no love from the dads. You were all thinking it anyway. Oh, man. Oh, man. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. How many want to hear that? Anybody? Somebody? Anybody? Do I got one? Do I got two? For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. I'm talking about our response. I'm talking about that message bubble, that response bubble that comes up when you know somebody is texting a response and you're just waiting to hear what they say. We've all seen it. We're all aware of it. This time, it's not about how we're responding to God. It's how we're responding to others, because God cares how we respond to others. See, oftentimes we isolate the relationship with God as it's between Jesus and me, and that's it. But the cross was both vertical and horizontal. It was a vertical relationship, and it's a horizontal relationship. Our relationship with Jesus must affect our relationship with others. Otherwise, we have to question whether we have a strong relationship with Jesus. Because if I love Jesus, I love what Jesus loves. And Jesus didn't just die for me. I was one of the many he loved. And him doing it for me, him dying for me, him laying his life down for me, wasn't for me to be able to just live this easy breezy, no care, total carefree life where I don't have to worry about anything, anyone but me. But that's what the devil would make you think. It's okay. In fact, you and your relationship with Jesus isn't a threat to him as long as you just keep it quiet. He'd love for you not to make it to heaven, but as long as you don't take anyone else with you, he's okay with that. Are you hearing me? So when I'm going through this, I'm kind of challenged because, again, this is when Jesus returns. He's talking about the things that he's going to be talking about. Anyone with me? I was not gathering the fact that when he returned, he was going to be asking me how I cared for other people. I thought he was just going to be like, you made it. Come on up, you know, like I didn't imagine it to be in such a way where the first thing we'd hear from him as he separated the sheep and the goats, the righteous from the unrighteous, as he separated, and the first thing I wasn't expecting was him to talk about how I did something for others, if I did something for others. And that challenged me, because as a church, we do a lot of things for other people. And it's easy to say, hey, I support the church, so hey, I'm doing it for other people. That's a good thing. And we're being able to reach people beyond what we could have reached. Just this past week, we were a part of reaching 50,000 people in Venezuela. That's a good thing. And I want to be able to say, God, yeah, we were able to do it. We were all a part of it. But are we all a part of it? I don't know. I just want to make sure that when Jesus returns, I'm not like, I meant well. When was the last time my response, number one, helped feed others? Others don't count your own kids in your own house. Like, I am sure, I'm keeping three other people alive in my house. Like, I am a part of, no. Others. Well, God, who is my neighbor? Others. Others. When's the last time my response? It says in 34 or 35, where I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. You know, just a few weeks back, I talked about my encounter with our kids and driving through the city and choosing to, give one of my delectable Dunkin' sandwiches to a gentleman who had nothing and was on the road asking for help. And my kids were like, well, what are you going to eat? And I was like, I've already eaten breakfast. This was, breakfast two. We're Americans. No, yeah, no. You have like dinner and then supper and then, seconds. I don't know. But so I told my kids, I was like, this person's in need. And then my kids felt bad that I didn't have anything. So they started breaking off their own food to give to me because they saw my generosity to others. See, it's about others. And when you do something like that, it doesn't create other people to be stingy. It creates other people to give. See, God wants you to be generous because he's challenging you to trust the fact that he knows the hearts of others, and that if we're generous, not only will he supply, but others are going to care. Why is it that we're generous when others are looking? You know, the Bible talks about how it's better to go into the room and close the door and to pray to God in a way that he sees but no one else does, because it's about our relationship with God, not about us looking holy to others. See, it's the same way when it comes to us blessing other people. It's better to do it unseen so that we receive praise from God rather than to do it seen and try and receive praise from people as well. But when's the last time my response was to help feed others? The second thing, when was the last time my response helped provide shelter to others? I know we live in a day and age where it's hard to trust people you don't know. You know, and in this scripture, it's like, it says, I was a stranger and you invited me in. I'm not saying you should just invite every stranger into your house, right? But if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you that you should take care of somebody you don't know, then maybe you should just do it. I was thinking about how back in that day, the custom was to travel. This was before there were tons of hotels. There was at least what we know of, one inn, which was full. Go to the only inn that's ever in the Bible, but it's full. I'm just warning you. You know, but so I guess what I'm getting at is back in that time, there were people that night was falling and they needed a place to stay. And the idea was, hey, you know what? We take care of people and we look and hope and prefer the best and believe the best in people. And I know in this day and age, there's enough evidence to say don't believe the best in people, but Jesus is still believing the best in you regardless of what you did last night. Did somebody hear that? See, we want to disqualify people for what they may have done, but God isn't disqualifying us for what we did. How quick we are to pass judgment on others. Hello, the Bible says, Lord, forgive us our trespasses while we what? Forgive others. Come on, we've got to be about others. We've got to be focused on others. Jesus cares about others, and he cares about your response to others. He cares about the way you respond to others, whether you know them or not. Number three, when's the last time my response helped clothe another? Again, it's so easy as a parent to be like, well, I'm clothing all these people. I'm just trying to get to the point that God is looking for us to do something to help others. I know that we as a church support our community cupboard, and it's not just with food, but I know tons of people that are supporting that with clothes. I know the church has done coat drives. I know we've done these things, which is great because it allows us to find a way to say, hey, look, we can all do this together. You don't have to pioneer your own path. And so I'm looking for us to be able to do more together. Is everyone okay with that? I'm looking for us to do that. I know that we help put clothes on children's back in Africa, in Zimbabwe, and I'll tell you, we're being a part of it, but couldn't we have more reach if we did more together? Because at the end of the day, if you say, look, God, I don't know where every effort went, but I know I was a part of something bigger than myself, that's going to be a good thing. The church is a place where we have to be able to say, God, I'm truly about your business, and your business matters to me. Jesus said when they went to find Jesus, remember his parents had lost him for days? He was hanging out in the temple at like 12 years old. Anybody remember the story? He was very, very young, and they're like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm about my father's business. We have to be about our father's business, and our father's business, as soon as you know who Jesus is, it's not about you anymore. And people don't like to hear that. They want us to make 8-step curriculums 12 times in a row so that they can continue. Look, the best way to be a disciple is to start following Jesus in what he did. I don't know what to do. Why don't you tell somebody about what he did in your life? Well, I don't know the next step. Well, why don't you be water baptized? Because Jesus showed us to do that. I don't know the next step. There are next steps, and we want to teach you the next steps. But one of the best things, God fast tracks people who aren't focused on themselves. Just saying. Number four, when's the last time my response helped the sick? You know, one of the things that I love so much about our church is some of the things we don't even talk about. Like the fact that our church provides a satellite service every month in one of the local nursing homes around here. and how our founding pastors still go every month, sometimes twice a month, to provide a service and to be able to help those that, I mean, they're on, a lot of them are on heaven's doorstep potentially. Understanding they're not well, understanding there's struggle. Some of them are sick, some of them are struggling, but we as a church have to provide for those that are sick. It was something so simple. I knew that somebody was sick, and this was a little while back. I knew someone sick, and I knew that they didn't have any family, and I knew that they're, you know, there's nothing worse than being sick in bed and having nobody. I know I would be a hopeless case. Julie! I'm dying! She's like, it's a cold. It's a man cold! They're way worse than what women get! You'll never understand. So anyway, this person was sick. And so I understood, man, there's nothing worse than being sick and being alone. And so I went and just got some of, you know, the very basic necessities, the chicken noodle soup, the crackers. I don't know if you're a saltines guy. I don't know if you're not. Anyway, so I just got some crackers, some of that stuff. And when I dropped it off, the death look on this guy's face turned to a, wow, you did that for me? Like, you went out of your way to do that for me? And I just thought, how simple of an act was that to care for somebody who was sick? We're so good at throwing out the I'll pray for you texts. But I'm not sure if that's going to, first of all, if you do that, you might want to stop right away and pray so that you don't say you'll do something and then not. If I say I'm going to pray for you, I'm probably doing it the minute I texted it to you because I know me. And I know meaning well is not doing well. But at the same time, what about actually saying that person isn't well and I'm going to do something about it? I didn't even know if they liked chicken noodle soup. That wasn't the point. The point was so they know they weren't alone. Oftentimes, what God is saying is just remind them they're not alone. Remind them that I'm with you and I'm the one that sent you. Most of the time, someone comes and does something for me, I realize it's God moving on them. Because they wouldn't do that on their own. Someone with me? Anyone understand what I'm saying? When is the last time, you know, I'm just thinking about when I saw someone hurting and felt compassion for them, but the compassion turned into action. Because that moment of compassion, I believe, is another one of those hallmark trademark signs that we were created by God who loves us. When we have compassion for another, it's the very thing that Jesus felt before he chose the cross. When we have compassion for another, that compassion can't stay just compassion. It has to turn to action. It can't just stay a feeling. It's got to be more than a feeling. We have to do this in a way in which we say, God, I actually care about what you care about, and I'll show you. Here's one. Number five, when's the last time your response had you visit someone in prison? Some people are like, I don't know anyone in prison. You know, a lot of people in their own mental prison. You know, a lot of people in their own struggles. You know, a lot of people who are locked up in their own bondage. You know, we know a lot of these situations, people were imprisoned for, you know, as Christians, but I don't think it was just only that. I think God wants people to know they care regardless of their past, that God cares regardless of their past. There's a guy in this church named Miguel, who does a lot of amazing work in ministry in prisons around here. And our church partnered with him this past year and helped bring tons of Christmas gifts to juveniles and detention centers. And the thing that I'm most proud about isn't that we partnered with him. It's that we had a branch of somebody within this church that was already doing one of the things God asked. It's not that, ooh, look what we did. It's like, wow, this person is in our midst and he's doing this very thing. I don't know what you're called to, because there are some people that have a call towards something, and that's something they're driven by, but it also becomes a funnel and an open door for others to say, you know what, that's not necessarily my calling, but it's something God wants us all to do. And so even though it's not on my heart burning like the fire it's burning on his heart, I'm still going to be a part. You may not know someone physically in prison, but it doesn't mean you can't show love to anybody. I'm telling you, have you ever heard this concept? I was talking with somebody yesterday. We were at a family barbecue. And as I was talking with this person, they were talking about the idea that how, we were talking about the idea of how an idle mind is the devil's playground. And it made me think of all the people who are struggling with with different mental struggles. And unfortunately, we live in a generation where, there's a lot of people that are allowing their minds to be idle rather than being at work, rather than having the work ethic to get up and do and to get up and go. It's become the devil's playground. And my goal for you isn't to just tell you that and say, get your stuff together. It's for me to say that you can overcome these mental things that you're struggling with. But you know what? It's never going to happen without God involved. God wants to see you healed. He wants to see those that are anxious be able to have a true peace that surpasses understanding. He wants those that are in their own mental prisons to be able to break out, but you're never going to do it on your own. You're going to have to open up to somebody. And you know what? God uses messengers way more than he speaks audibly. So let's be after people. Let's help people. Let's be willing to focus on others. So I believe when I'm thinking about visiting someone in prison, I'm thinking both literally and figuratively. You know, I was thinking about all the things we were able to do this last year, those that we're giving to our local aid and our global missions relief. It's amazing to see what we have been able to do as a church. And I try so hard to show you what we're doing because I think it's important for you to be able to experience the win too, right? And so later today, you're going to be able to see some videos from Venezuela and some pictures. But we have to be a church of action, but we have to be compelled by Christ. If we're just doing it to do it, we're not even presenting him well. Are you hearing me? We need to be able to see them, feel compassion on others, and choose to sacrifice something of me for the sake of someone else. That's what Christ did. You may say, I don't know how to do it. Ask God to open your eyes, and I promise you, you'll start seeing things you didn't before. Here's some questions to ask ourselves. Am I someone who helps others without strings attached? Because remember, man's natural bias is down. We all tend to be selfish. We all tend to want to take care of self. It's that concept of survival of the fittest. I get it. But you have to remember, you live in one of the most amazing, richest countries that have ever existed. And what you have is far better than what other people have, even though you are always looking at who has more. But if we all chose to actually just thank God for what we had rather than striving for the thing we don't have, anyone hearing me? If we lived from a place of gratitude rather than a place of hunger, somebody's got to hear this. You have what you need and more, I promise you. And you say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. What I mean is you have your seed. If you look at a bunch of seed in your hand and you consider if you were to plant that and harvest it and replant it again and harvest it and replant it again, you have enough. It just doesn't look like what someone else has. But if we only eat our seed rather than sowing our seed, we'll eventually have no harvest. Here's another question. After saying, am I someone that helps others without strings attached? The next question is, do I have evidence to prove my claim? You can say yes to the first question, but do you actually have some substantiation evidence that actually proves that you are somebody that is about others? This is a challenge for all of us because I believe our church could do so much more if the church was the church. What is the church? Definitely not these four walls. These four walls aren't doing anything for anyone other than allowing us to have a space. When God refers to the church, he's referring to the people. Open the steeple, see all the people. That's what he's talking about. He is so talking about us being the church outside of these walls. I want our church to continue to grow to be a church that people, they may love us, they may hate us, but they won't ignore us. Because as we're about our Father's business, we're not worried about what other people say. That's not pompous, that's not arrogant, it's just about effect. I want us to have a greater effect in our community, in our region, globally. Hello? When was the last time I changed plans for someone in need without joking that now they owed me one? Just a thought. There was some response to that one, so I'll just move on. I don't need to drive the point home. It was driven. Number six, as my response, in my response, I've also got to consider, who am I really doing this for anyways? Because if we're just focused on task-driven, if we're just focused on checklists, are we doing it to feel better about ourselves that we did it, or are we doing it because verse 40 says the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Because if I'm doing it to check a list, I'll do it just enough to get it done. But if I'm doing it because I'm doing it for Jesus, I'll see to it that it's done right. I'll learn to go the extra mile when I didn't want to go the first mile. Because who am I doing this for anyways? Anyone that knows me, I ain't going miles at all if I don't have to. Unless it's on a motorcycle. But what I will tell you is God has called us to do the uncomfortable. But he's laid the groundwork to show just how uncomfortable he was willing to be for us. Jesus did everything with someone else in mind. And I often think that if he'd chosen to be selfish, we wouldn't have a Savior. I also realize that God has given us the opportunity to show himself to others. Have you ever heard the saying that you may be the only Bible anyone ever reads? Don't be a twisted version. Why don't we just try and keep it as pure as possible? I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, but I want to do things with the right intent. I want to make sure that compassion becomes action. I want to make sure that people see in the same way that Jesus lived his life and laid down his life with us in mind, that I'll live my life and pick up his cross with him in mind. Did you receive the word this morning? Would you bow your heads? You know, I could have preached on this 10 minutes longer, but I just want the effect to sink in. I just want us to actually be about God's business. I want us to be considering others. I want us to look around at the world in our circle of influence. There are people struggling. I don't want it to go unnoticed because Jesus notices. And I want us always to have a sobering thought that when Jesus returns, he's not going to ask just how you did. He's going to ask what you did, not just for yourself, but for others. I never want us to be a church where it's only about trying to scratch itching ears and only about speaking on the things that you want to hear about. I want us to be a well-rounded church that understands Jesus is looking for a Christian to actually be like Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I've got to let you know today that Jesus, he came to show us the way. He came to do what we could not do. And even though this whole message has been about others, you'll never be able to think about others until you've experienced Jesus.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.